Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come, Lord, and we ask that that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, you are the God of all creation. You are the Lord of this universe, and you deserve every ounce of praise that we can offer. And so, Lord, as we come and consider the new life in Christ, would you raise us to seek the things above and to set our minds on the things above this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Tom has been coming to Pleasant Creek Baptist Church for about 3 years. See, Tom came out of a pretty intense, legalistic background in church. The kind of church where really the gospel is at best secondary, at worst non-existent. And at that place, the way someone grew in godliness was marked by who could be the most extreme in following rules. And quite frankly, Tom's not sure if he ever even heard the gospel until he came to Pleasant Creek Baptist. And it's during that 3-year period that Tom believes he came to saving faith in Christ, when he truly understood that it's Christ's righteousness and not his own that saves him. And since then, Tom has been learning a lot, but he still struggles to know what is his purpose as a Christian. You see, previously Tom's goal was to elevate himself through works and regulations and rules. That was his purpose. But now, what is it? When he's battling temptation or doubt or discouragement, he finds himself being pulled back towards wanting to go to his old way of life, his old way of living. He's struggling at times with, is Christ really enough? Or do I need to have some control in my salvation? Now, maybe your story is similar to Tom's, or maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you've been a believer for a really long time, but I think no matter where you're at some point there is that, we feel that pull and that desire to maybe go back to the old way of living. And it's that question, is Christ really enough? Is he all that I need? And this is the same context that we find ourselves in the book of Colossians this morning. And that's where we're going to be this morning, is the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to turn there. That's where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. You see, in the book of Colossians, Paul is addressing a group of beloved Christians who are being tempted to blend the worship of Christ with other things, with things like severe, like asceticism, extreme rules, mystical encounters. And Paul combats that man-made religion with writing a letter to them that's all about the supremacy and the authority of Christ. That's what this letter combats. Chapter 1 is probably some of the most beautiful Christology in all of Scripture. Paul talks about Christ being the wise creator. He's the being who holds every fiber of the universe together. Paul says that Jesus is not just over the physical world, but over the spiritual world as well. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the church. He is himself the first priority in all things. And in short, Paul is arguing that Jesus is all. And so this syncretistic religion that was threatening the Colossians is sneaky because it appears to be wise. It gives the appearance of godliness and wisdom. And so they're being pulled back into it, and Paul is writing this letter to encourage them and strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. It doesn't take mystical encounters. It doesn't take self-denial to elevate yourself to godliness. All it takes is Christ and Christ alone. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 23, leading into our text. He says, all of these things, verse 23, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All those things, Colossians, Paul is saying, all those things, believers, have no value in stopping the ever-marching impulse of the flesh. But there is something that does. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Paul gives the Colossians and us this morning the not-so-secret solution. For men like Tom and the rest of us, we must put on and pursue the new way of Christ. You see, for the believer, there really is something that stops the flesh. There really is something that brings resolution to our restlessness of heart. And that is to pursue and to live the new life in Christ. This isn't the rehabilitated life or the better version of you life or anything else. It is a completely new life, a new heart, a new orientation completely built around Jesus Christ. That's what Paul talks about this morning in our text. So read along with me in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. After just reading that that man-made religion has no value in stopping the flesh, Paul says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What I want us to see this morning is that for the Christian, the new life is ordering my thoughts and my will and my desires around Jesus Christ and his kingdom and not myself. For the Christian, the new life, as we're empowered by Christ, is ordering my thoughts and my will and my desires around Jesus Christ and his kingdom and not myself. We see in this text there are four radical and glorious changes that happen in the life of the believer. Four radical changes. There's the new foundation, there's a new motivation, there's a new protection, and a new realization. This is the life in Christ, starting with a new foundation. Look along with me in verse 1. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now this is the first of four truth statements that is in this text that Paul's going to make about the risen life. He says you will have been raised with Christ in verse 1. He'll say you've died with Christ in verse 3. He'll say your life is hidden with Christ in God in verse 3. And he'll say when Christ appears, you will appear with him in verse 4. And each of these truth statements, they make up what theologians call a believer's union with Christ. A believer's union with Christ, meaning, Christian, that when you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins were atoned for, you were declared righteous, and at the same time, you were joined together with the life of Christ. You possess his full righteousness in your soul, and he possesses you as well. John MacArthur comments on this doctrine that the union of Christ is so close that when the Father looks at the Son, he cannot look at the Son with also seeing the believer at the same time. And when the Father looks at the believer, he cannot do so with also seeing the Son at the same time. It is that tied together. This is the first step in living the new life in Christ. And Paul's thrust here in verse 3:1, the way that we see the union with Christ is that we are raised with Christ. And in fact, Paul is saying this as a statement of fact in the past tense. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, and the implication is, and you have. Many scholars think a better translation would be to say, since you have been raised with Christ, because it's a statement of fact. It's said as a past reality. It has already happened. And look what he's saying. He's not saying you've been raised by Christ. He's saying you've been raised with Christ. With Christ. What Paul is saying here for the believer is that they have been co-raised to new resurrection life. There is something very miraculous here, friends, that Paul is saying. Spiritually, Jesus came into your soul, into your heart, and brought you into his life. As much as Jesus is raised from the dead, you are raised to new life. In a very real way, friends, you rose from the grave with Christ. Paul gets at this when he uses the illustration of baptism. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raises him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power that resurrects the believer to new life. In the new life, you're controlled by the Spirit, not your own desires. In the new life, we don't live for ourselves, but the beating heart of the new life is Christ himself. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are joined with Christ in his resurrection. You have been raised to new life. And if we've been raised by Christ, then we are compelled then to live for Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. See, Peter's not talking about a physical healing or an emotional healing. He's talking about something more miraculous. Your cold, dead heart was raised to life and given a beating heart of flesh. Christian, you are a new creation, a new creation. Already said in the past, done, it's happened. So what does this foundational reality mean then for Tom and for the believer? If you've been raised with Christ, if you are united with him, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Being raised with Christ means the power of sin has been broken. In this verse, Paul, in the next verse coming, Paul will say that you have died with Christ, meaning that we've died to our old self. The old desires may linger, but its power has been broken. Christian, you do not have to sin. I remember the first time I heard that, I thought the person who told me it was off his rocker. Because I was like, well, no. I mean, you're going to sin, and you know, you can't help yourself, and you try and fight temptation as best you can, but then eventually you are who you are, and you just can't help yourself. Though we have sinful bodies, we are still corrupted with the sin nature. If you have been raised to Christ with Christ, you are a new creation. You do not have to sin. The power of sin has been broken. That is a glorious truth, and that is the foundation of everything for the new life in Christ. Everything changes after that. Everything, all the way down to our thoughts and our intentions and our motivations. And that is the second point. That's where Paul goes to next. Because of this foundational reality, now you have the ability to live this resurrected life. There's a new motivation. You see, before Christ, our motivation was all about ourselves. But now, it is new. It's not reformed. It's new. It's completely different. Paul says in the last part of verse 2, or I'll just read again verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. There's the command. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Another command. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. See, there's two commands here that describe this new motivation that is for the believer. And notice that it's seek and it's set. Seek and set. And notice they're both going in the same direction. They're both aimed at the things above. And they're both present and ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. Keep seeking. Keep thinking. That's what Paul is getting at here. Now, when Paul says to seek, he's not talking about seeking something that's lost in order to find it. Like when we always lose our phone and we spend the whole day looking for it and then we find it and then we're done because we have our phone. No, Paul is talking more, the sense of what he's saying here is orientation and direction. He's talking about orienting yourself in a direction, the way a compass orients the person who's following it. That's why the NIV translates this verse, set your heart on the things above. It's the whole person. See, Paul is getting at what he wants us is to orient our will, our affections, and our desires on the things above. The mind is obviously the thoughts, and really the idea here is a focus and a concentration. It's to train our attention and our will on the goal. So we're to train our desires and our will, and then we're to focus and concentrate on that as well, on the things that are above. Now, when I was a young boy, I grew up on a ranch, and one of the things that we always did was, before we had four-wheelers, was we had to ride pasture and check for sick cattle, strays, and holes in the fence and stuff like that. And often, because it was just my dad and I, we would split up to cover more ground. Now, I am not like most country kids where I have a built-in GPS system in my head. It's one of my many weaknesses. It's kind of embarrassing to admit, but yeah, I don't instinctively always know where north is and things like that. So you can imagine being in vast open country while being directionally challenged by yourself is kind of terrifying. Kind of terrifying, actually. And so what my dad would often do is he would give me landmarks to kind of base where I was off of. I remember one time we got to this huge pasture that I'd really never been in, and we unloaded my horse, and Dad threw me up on it, and he said, okay, check this pasture, and you see that cell tower way off in the distance? You're like, yeah. He's like, when you're done, just ride for that, and I'll meet you that way, in that direction, over there. And then he got in his truck and left. You know, it's like, okay, all right. But you know what? That whole morning, my focus was, where's that tower? Everything that I'm checking, I'm looking, I'm going down the ditch, you know, I'm looking at stuff, and I'm always like, okay, tower's over there. Okay, good. You know, when I'm done, I'm riding back, I kind of get down in some ditches, and I kind of, you know, I start looking at squirrels and stuff, and I get off, and I'm like, wait, where's the tower? Oh, there's the tower. Okay. And I head toward the tower. It was the center of my focus. Everything in me was oriented towards the tower. Everything in me was filtered through, where's the tower? You see a path in the road. Oh, that path looks really nice. Looks like it was traveled, but it's going in the wrong direction of the tower. I need to be aimed at the tower. That's what Paul is getting at. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek and think, aim your whole person at the things above. Well, what are the things above? Paul explains exactly what this is in the text. He says, set your mind on the things above, or seek the things that are above. Where? Where Christ is. Well, where's Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, is what Paul says. The right hand of God is a place of authority. It's a place of power. It's a quote from Psalm 110:1, where it speaks of the Messiah. It says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. In Hebrews, when it talks about Jesus making atonement for sin and bringing it to completion, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is a place of lordship, of authority. That's where, those are the things above. Everything in us, the direction of our life is focusing on glorifying Christ and filtering everything in our life under his lordship. Well, what does that look like, practically speaking? Well, that's exactly the question that Paul answers in the rest of chapter 3. Those of you who did this in Sunday school, this is a little afterthought, but I'm sure you already went through all of this in Sunday school. Everything in chapter 3 is, these are the things above. See, if you're pursuing the things above, you want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Your sexual desires need to be submitted to Christ. They're to please him, not yourself. So in verse 5, you put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You put those things to death. The desires to elevate yourself over people and hurt people, you put that to death. Verse 8, he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Or verse 8, excuse me, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because Christ doesn't lie. Those are not the things above. Those are opposed to Christ. We're then to, verse 10, We're to put on the new self. We're to be renewed or conformed to Christ. We're to make him the guide and the direction of our life. Well, what does that look like? Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, the character of Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, we bear with one another. We forgive them as the Lord has forgiven us, because in the kingdom of Christ, no one holds grudges against each other because they've all been forgiven. So you live that now on earth. You set your mind and your heart on the things above. Verse 15, you let the peace of Christ rule in you. You're ruled by the word of God. Verse 16, that leads to proper worship. Verse 17. All the way down into our relationships through the rest of chapter 3, between wives and husbands, between parents and kids, kids and parents, people under those in authority, people over other people in authority. Everything is to be oriented around the kingship and the lordship of Christ. What does Christ want for me? What would Christ have me do? In everything, we're to go about our day. This is seek the things above. In everything, we're to go about our day, and we're to be shaping our thoughts, our wants, and our choices under the lordship of Christ, under his character. You see, Jesus wants to be at the center of everything in your life. That is what it means to pursue the things above. See, the new heart is most satisfied when it's joyfully surrendered to Christ. The new heart is most satisfied when it's under the lordship of Christ. So what keeps people from seeking the things that are above? What keeps people from wanting to be conformed to the image of Christ? I can think of three. One, they're unsure if Jesus is really better. Or said another way, they're captivated by a false reality. They've forgotten that they are new in Christ. This is the temptation of the Colossians. Though they were faithfully following Christ, they're tempted to throw it all away. Chapter 2, verse 20 is a parallel statement. He says, if then you have died to these elemental principles, the things, the old way of life, why do you submit to it like it still has a hold on you? Because it doesn't. You see, at the heart of this is a doubt that maybe Christ really isn't all he's cracked up to be. Maybe I need to have some control in this. And if that's the case, friend, you need to renew your trust in the risen Savior. You need to renew yourself under the lordship of Christ, under the resurrected life. Number two, what keeps people from seeking their mind on the things above? Well, Paul says they're captivated by the world. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. See, we can be captivated and distracted by the things of this earth that maybe are even good things, but they have become ruling things in our heart. They become more important to us than Christ. We're tempted to think the promises of this world offer more than the promises of God. Having a dream home, a dream job, the dream body, the dream family, the dream status. All those things can be good, but when they become more precious to us than Christ, then they are no longer under his authority. We've set them up, as Dave said last week, as idols. We've set them up as idols in his place. And lastly, what keeps people from following or from setting their minds on things above is because they only want the blessings of Christ and not the commitment to Christ. What keeps people from seeking the things above is when they only want the blessings of Christ and not the commitment to Christ. You see, this reason says, well, I'll follow Jesus as long as I get what I want. See, these are the people who are like the crowds who followed Jesus in John 6. They were excited to be near him when he was miraculously producing bread for them. But when Jesus rebukes them of their greediness and calls them to believe in him as the bread of life, Jesus says, they say, give us more bread. He says, look, I'm the bread of life. You can have me. They went, eh, no thanks. John writes in John 6:66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, they wanted to be affirmed by Christ, but they didn't want to be conformed to his image. This says, I'll pursue Jesus, I'll pursue godliness, I'll practice spiritual disciplines as long as I get some respect in return, as long as I am honored in other people's eyes, not for Christ's sake. It says, I'll forgive that person who hurt me as long as they make it up to me in the end, not for Jesus. It says, I'll pursue accountability for pornography as long as I get a spouse by the end of this. I'll join the church and enjoy the blessings of community as long as no one asks me, you know, to do hard things or points out sin in my life. I'll do biblical counseling as long as the counselor recognizes it's my spouse that's the problem, not me. I'll trust in Jesus no matter what, as long as my health improves. That's what keeps us from following Christ. But if you are raised with Christ, you have been joined together with the God of this universe. And you have the beating heart of Christ in you. And therefore, you can pursue the things above. See, what Paul is getting at here is he's laying the foundation and saying, this is who you are. Now become who you are. The new life understands that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5. And why this is an encouraging thing, this may seem like hard, but the encouraging part is that now in Christ we have a new protection. We have a new protection. And that is you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Back in verse 3, Paul goes back to that foundational reality. He says, remember, you've died to your old way of life. So he says, you're raised in Christ. This is who you are. Now seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things. Because you've died to the old way of living. And he continues, and he says this unique phrase that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this fits his overall theme of union with Christ. To be hidden is to be joined together with. And scholars basically pull out three implications of what it means to be hidden in Christ. One, there's this shared life with Christ in God. There's also a sense of being in Christ is not understood by the world. It's hidden from the world. But the third here is what I really think Paul is getting at. And that I believe is the emphasis here. He says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's using the perfect tense. It's a complete and perfect action. There's no going back. He's saying, believer, your life is in Christ, which is in God. There is this sense of security. Eternal security. It's like a vault with two big doors. Boom, boom. Your life, this new life that you're called to live, it is secure and together with Christ in God. Not even the most permanent and destructive action can break our life with Christ. Not even death. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. Even in death, even when our soul and our body is ripped apart from each other, you are still united to Jesus Christ. He never leaves. While flesh and temptation continue in this world, the reality is you cannot be snatched away from the Father any more than Jesus can be snatched away from the Father. It's that secure. Any difficulty, sorrow, inconvenience that we experience in this life is because the Lord wishes us to know him and to trust him more. We have the highest protection from eternal harm. So you can live the new life in Christ because you are secure. And Paul just doesn't talk about the present. He also looks to the future. And the new life in Christ is not just has a new foundation, doesn't have a new motivation. It's not just this new protection, but it looks forward to this future realization. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Notice again, the statement about Christ is our life. He says, Christ is your life. That's it. There's nothing in between. Christ is part of your life. No, Christ is. He is the point of your life. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 4, there is a future promise here. This is the final truth statement. Someday Christ will come back. And what does it say? It says, and we will be with him. In that day, it will be very clear who is in Christ and who is not. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will behold Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his beauty, united with him. One day, friends, that union that you have right now by faith will be fully realized in the day of glory. There will be full conformity to the image of Christ. Friends, this life that you have in Christ, it never stops. As you live in this world, your life is joined together with Christ. When you die, your body goes in the grave. Your soul continues to be joined with Christ. And then when Christ comes back, he brings you with him and joins you with the new resurrected body joined with him. All the pain, all the suffering done in faith will be rewarded on that day. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. It's a promise. All the good in this world that you've enjoyed will be enjoyed 100-fold. So how do we know that the new life is worth it? How do we know that we can live a life in heaven on earth? Because Jesus promises to be with us all the way. From beginning to everlasting, Jesus promises to be with us. We are forever united with him. This is the hope of the new life. We realize this world as it is currently is not our home. And our home truly is to be with Christ. So we put all of our energy to be like our Savior and to be conformed into his image. And that continues on and on and on into eternity. There is no end to your union with Christ. So why is this important to the people of Flint Hills Bible Church? Just a few application points. This is eternally important. First, you can't live the new life in Christ until you've died to sin and been raised to new life, until you've been saved. I know that's nothing shocking to most of us, but it is important. You see, sometimes people are self-deceived. They've attended church for a while, maybe even their whole lives. They occasionally come to Bible study. They acknowledge Jesus as God and rose from the dead. They even confess a sin or two on occasion. But they've never loved Christ. They've never known the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They've never been satisfied in the Savior. And if they're honest, they're frustrated because it seems like God has been good to everyone else, but not them. And they wonder why God has never been there for them. They come to church, but Christ is hidden from them. It's not in them. Friend, if you understand what I'm saying here, that you must be saved from your sin and raised to new life in Christ, but in your heart of hearts, that doesn't really appeal to you. If seeking the things above, living your life under the lordship of Christ really doesn't, you need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus and confess your hypocrisy. It may be embarrassing to admit, but I'll tell you, Jesus already knows who you are. And yet he's willing to raise you to new life if you come to him and confess your sin and put your faith in Jesus alone. It's glorious. Number two, you can't live the new life in Christ if you are not seeking the things above. You can't live the new life in Christ if you are not seeking the things above, if you are not being conformed to the image of Christ. No one can give you godliness. No one can sneak into your bedroom and slip the Bible into your head and you get it by osmosis by the next morning. Believe me, I've tried. You have to want to grow. For those who want to grow in their faith, don't set the expectation that it's your discipler, your teacher, your leader, or your counselor that is there to make you grow, because you'll just be disappointed every time. You see, those leaders are there to help equip, encourage, and sharpen what's already working in your heart, what the Spirit is already doing. They can't give you that. That desire must come from the new life. So friends, if you want to grow, you have to want to grow. Third, if you're in Christ, you have all you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you are in Christ, you have all you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. You have Jesus joined to your soul. He's given you the Spirit. He secured you in the Father to live as a heavenly citizen. Jesus equips you to pursue the things above. In his book, What Jesus Demands from the World, John Piper writes this little paragraph that I found pretty profound. He writes this in the context of abiding in Christ. He says, Jesus demands that he be the moment-by-moment cause of every good thing in our lives. And then he quotes Christ, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And Piper says, he means that without me, you can do nothing truly good, truly God-honoring and Christ-exalting and self-abasing and eternally helpful to others. Abiding in Jesus means staying vitally connected, hour by hour, listen, to the one who alone produces in our lives everything he demands. Does Jesus demand a lot? Yeah. But he provides it for you by giving you himself. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Jesus never asks us what he will not accomplish in us. Jesus never asks us what he will not accomplish in us. Friends, you have all you need if you have Christ. Take heart. Lastly, sometimes we do need help being conformed to Christ. Sometimes we do need help being conformed to Christ. In Christ, we have all we need, but we can be caught in sin's deception. We can be caught in a sin habit. Paul talks about this in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. This is why the body of Christ is here. This is why we do church membership. So we know who's in our care, who is to be held accountable, who we're responsible for as leaders. This is why we have Bible studies, Sunday school, fellowship meetings, counseling, discipleship, prayer groups. All of those things are there so that the body of Christ can come together and bring those heavenly realities to one another through the Word of God. If you're in Christ, you have the new life in Christ. The life you live is not centered on you, it is centered around a person, Jesus Christ. What he wants, what he thinks, what he desires. So then orient your life around Christ, from your daily needs to your hopes and your goals. Make it your focus this summer to be conformed to the image of Christ, to the likeness of our Savior. Friends, if you are raised in Christ, this is who you are. Now the Lord says, become who you are. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning, and I just ask, God, that you would do a good work in our hearts. Lord, you know the struggles that we have. You know the temptations that we face. And yet you promise to be with us every step of the way. Lord, for those in this room who have true resurrected life, thank you. And Lord, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, empower them to live under the Lordship of Christ, to orient our, when we're making choices and decisions and thoughts, when we're setting goals, when we're tempted to be upset or frustrated, that all of that would be centered around you, your will, your character. And Lord, would you rule and reign in our lives? It is only through this, Lord, that we are truly transformed. And Lord, would you be glorified in it? Would you be glorified in this church? and work through it as well. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.